at Ladies' Aid this month. We are talking about thinking on God's truth. We're starting, I think, at least for today anyway, using this book, Loving God with Your Mind, by, what is it, with all your mind? Loving God with All Your Mind, by Elizabeth George. And it's a very good book. And there's some study questions in the back. We'll be using those as our guide. You have information about the book at the top there of your study sheet. I like the way, I just want you to notice the way our author summarizes or organizes her thoughts. She does it twice here. Because first we're going to talk about thoughts and feelings that we might have about ourselves, and then secondly, thoughts or feelings we might have about other people. But in each of these categories, you see in the bold letters on your study sheet, first it says, my life. We'll talk about that for a second. And then God's truth. And then my response. And then again, we go, my life, God's truth, my response. So I just want you to kind of note that as we go. You don't necessarily have to answer this first question, but I want us to you to think about it. I'm going to read these. Which of the following ideas or feelings do you regularly entertain in your mind? And here are a few. I'm not really forgiven. I must not be a Christian. God doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't see what's happening to me. God doesn't understand how I feel. God wouldn't do that for me. The last one, perhaps, God wouldn't be able to do that, or He wouldn't want to do that. His will is not ever to help me in this way. That kind of a thought, perhaps. Sometimes, perhaps, we have these types of thoughts roll around in our head, or others that aren't on that sheet. Let's look at some Bible passages together from God's truth. Let's turn to Genesis 21. You remember Hagar. Anybody remember whose wife she was? Abraham, yep. One of his wives, right? Not the. She was the wife whom Abraham took to try to have a promised son, instead of trusting in the Lord's promise that the son would come from Sarah, or Sarai. Because she was too old, Sarah was too old, so Abraham tried to have a son with Hagar, and he did have a son with her. What was his name?
Ishmael,
right. And this event in Hagar's life comes after when they are sent away, and Ishmael is sick, and she's wondering. Abraham kind of disowned her a little bit, and she wonders if God is going to help her at all. And so we want to look at Genesis 21, verses 15 through 20. Dawn, would you be able to read those for us, please?
And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of his breasts. Then she went and sat down and crossed from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer.
Okay, thank you. What do we see in these verses that we read? Do we see anything in there that helps, or that maybe is different than the thoughts and feelings that we can have in our life that are described already?
Well, he did know what was going on, and he did see what was happening.
Yes.
God did.
Yes, God did, didn't he?
And he did understand how she felt.
He did. How do you, why do you say that?
Because he sent the angel to tell her that God heard the voice of the lad.
And yes, and notice also what the angel says early on. What ails you? Our version. What ails you? Fear not. So he knew that she was afraid. Right? He says, don't fear. That's a feeling, right? He was able to identify that. God isn't a stone in the wall or a stone in the sky. He knows what feelings are. He gave us the ability to have feelings and emotions, and he can identify them, and he can relate to us, of course, in his own son, having come to earth and had feelings, even wept. Remember that? Jesus wept, and so on. Yeah, so really, a lot of these, this one passage isn't intended to answer everything in those possible thoughts and ideas that a person might have, but it does really answer a lot of them, doesn't it? Any other? Well, let's turn a similar passage, but also, I think, really key. Let's go to Exodus 2. The last few verses of Exodus 2, 24 and 25. Dolores, can you read that, please?
And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them.
Okay. Remember there, Israel was crying out there in Egypt in slavery. God heard them and answered. And remember, what is Israel's slavery in Egypt a symbol or a picture of? Read the rest of the Bible. Yes, our slavery to sin. And so when you or I cry out to God for mercy upon us, to forgive us our sins, bring repentance in our life that we might no longer live in sin. This is a verse that applies directly to us. In that way, God listens. He hears. He watches. He watches his people when they are afflicted and in bondage. Are there any other scriptures under the section here, God's truth, that can replace the wrong ideas, either these things or others, that sometimes you might have about yourself or God?
There's lots of them in the Psalms.
Lots of them in the Psalms, yes.
I don't know what it is, but our assurance of salvation would prove that we are forgiven, that we don't have to worry whether or not we're forgiven.
Okay, right. So the person who says, I'm not really forgiven, or is struggling with that, we can go to places in the Bible that, where we know that Jesus says that we can be sure that we are saved. Such as John 10, where Jesus says no one can snatch us out of his hands, or Romans 8, that nothing, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers and so on can separate us from the love of God. Yeah. Very good. Lots of places. How about our response? Our response. Sometimes God's word says one thing, and our hearts feel or think differently. Now, this question may be hard, but let's see what we can do with it. What does this contradiction teach about your relationship with God? Peggy?
I would just say that God knows what's right for us. We may not agree or feel that we're being treated right, but he knows what is right for us, and we have to trust that.
Yes, absolutely.
As hard as it is. Mm-hmm.
My son has this favorite thing to say lately, and hopefully it becomes an unfavorite thing soon. I tell him about trusting either his parents that they know what they're saying and he needs to obey, or something that God says. And he says, but children don't trust, Daddy. Only big people trust.
Oh, wow.
Children don't know how to trust. Yes, they do. In fact, the Bible says that children know how to trust more than parents, and it uses the childlike faith and trust as an illustration, doesn't it? But it, he is, and he's showing his that he's not only a son of me, but a son of Adam, in that sinful nature, right? Desire not to trust. Yeah, we have those contradictions within us. Yeah, anything else? I think that is definitely the heart of it, but there might be some other insight somebody might have about this contradiction. Yeah?
I was going to say, when you don't feel the same as you know you're supposed to feel or as God tells you, it's because then you're weak and you're sinful, so you're not doing as good as you should or would like to or God would have you be.
Yeah, okay, so we have two things here, and they're related as far as the answers that have been given. Peggy said that God knows what's best. We might feel differently, but we need to trust Him. He knows what He's talking about. That's kind of more or less what you said. And you're saying also then God not only knows what's best, but God has a way that would make my life better than it is, that my life doesn't have to be the way it is. My thoughts and feelings don't have to be this way. I could experience blessing. God's way is the way that will improve my life and transform my life. There's a better pattern of feeling and thinking. Yeah?
It probably also shows that just like with human relationships where you have to cultivate them, we have to work on our relationship with God all the time, because even though we know that's true, we don't constantly remind ourselves of that. It's our sinful side is there saying, no, that's not true.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, that's why we're doing this study, and that's why we always do some kind of a conversation together at Ladies' Aid and on our own to think about. That's kind of what drew me to this book, Loving God with All Your Mind, that we would stress for a little while together how we can do that with our thought life and our feelings. And obviously it works out practically in other ways too, to cultivate that relationship with God. Yeah, other thoughts? Good.
I guess I was just kind of the same thing that Deb said, but you know, the question is saying, what does this teach you about your relationship with God? That we do need to keep on striving to be closer and closer to God. And that the process of sanctification is
a process, right?
It's a process.
Yeah, and that God is there, listening and watching, just as you watched Hagar and Israel. He's there. He's not far away, not caring or feeling about us at all. Yeah. Excellent, excellent comments. Any other thoughts? Okay, well, let's do the bottom half here. Same thing what we just did, just with a different thought, different perspective for a second, okay? Looking at our life, which of these following thoughts do you regularly entertain about other people? I don't think he or she means what he said. I wonder what I've done wrong because of something somebody else said or did. So you wonder what you've done wrong. Or you might say, I wonder what she thinks about me. Or I wonder what he wants from me. I'm quite certain that these also are familiar concepts to us. Are there any other things that aren't on here, maybe a little bit different, other thoughts or ways that a person might second guess somebody's motives? Nothing comes to you. That's okay. If nothing comes to you, you got an idea?
Well, why is she being so nice to me?
Oh, yes.
And that answer could be
what do they want from me? Why is she or he being so nice to me? This is, they don't usually act this way. How come they're acting this way towards me? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. Well, let's look at God's truth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. A passage always good to turn to. I think we must turn there probably every three or four times we're together in Ladies' Aid. Somehow or another, the love that God has for us that we show to others is always appropriate and fitting no matter what we're discussing. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I don't even remember where I was in the reading. Anybody want to volunteer? Read. Go ahead, Cindy.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will speak. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
Okay, thank you. Then let's also turn, before we talk about that, to Matthew 18, verse 15. Danielle, can you read that, please?
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him to fall between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother.
Okay, those two things together or separately, however you want to look at it. What truths in these scriptures help you with nagging thoughts about others' motives and thinking? Right, and I'll repeat that because we've got competition now with the heater. We shouldn't be assuming somebody else's motives are wrong, but we should, if we think or suspect, before we go any further in our thoughts, or certainly before we would talk to somebody else about it, go to them and find out. You know, you're normally not this nice to me. What's going on? In a figurative.
Okay.
They might say, well, I went to Ladies' Aid and I learned I'm supposed to love somebody and I thought I'd really put it into practice this week. So. Oh, okay, I guess I better take that for what it's worth. Huh? Any other, that's a very good summary of a lot of the things in those verses. Thank you, Deb. Any other thoughts? Or other scriptures, too, that might come to your mind that would be relevant in terms of these thoughts of, you know, I don't think this person really means what they said, or, you know, what do they mean by that? What do they want from me? What are they thinking about me?
Sometimes maybe someone or anyone would just not be having a good day for whatever reason, whether it's sickness in family or whatever, and they might respond to you more short than they would otherwise. So rather than jumping to the conclusion that you did something wrong or they're upset with you, that's where Corinthians would come in, and you want to be a little more patient and give them the benefit of the doubt.
That's an excellent example. Yeah, thank you for that. Want to be more patient, give somebody the benefit of the doubt. They might be, it's entirely possible there's something going on in their life right now or just this day that you have no idea about, that they're preoccupied with, and maybe they should be preoccupied with it, maybe they shouldn't. That doesn't matter at this point. What matters is we need to be careful about what we think is going on in their head and in their heart. Mm-hmm. Yeah, another idea.
I'm not sure if this is exactly what they're going for here, but I'm thinking that, like the one, I wonder what I've done wrong. You know, maybe you really did do something. You know, it might, when you're thinking this, it may make you think that, wait a minute, I really did maybe offend this person, and, you know, looking at yourself before you look at, you know, thinking of the verse about looking, you know, don't worry about splinter in someone else's eye when you know.
I think that's Matthew 7, yeah.
That it might help you examine that if you are doing something to offend someone else, that you could help you through that and to go to that person and talk to them, and he could maybe explain, or he or she could explain how you offended them, and it would actually help you in other parts of your life.
Yeah. There's a basic, good. There's a basic problem with everything, every one of these questions under the My List section here. And that's the first word. I, right? That you assume everything is about you in some way or another. Somebody can come in and tell you something going on in the world or whatever, and all that you're concerned about, first of all, is about them and their relationship with you and why they're telling you, or what you said to make them think that they could tell you that, or that you would care about that, or whatever. You fill in the blank with the situation, but somehow or another, it always starts with the word I. It's a basic selfishness that we all struggle with in some ways. And I think when we realize we need to combat that, and love is, right, love for others rather than love for self, is the way to combat that selfishness. So that immediately we put others as better than ourselves. That would be kind of the working, the operating motive and function of our life, rather than immediately first thinking that whatever anybody else tells me is somehow or another about me. So at the end of the day, I have to make sure that my ego is safe and healthy, and I haven't been wounded in some way. Most of us wouldn't dare say it that way, or write it down in a journal or a diary at the end of the day that way. But sometimes that's kind of how we go about it. It's possible. Yeah.
I can probably be an example of myself on Sunday when I was asking many of you to help for the funeral. And I had such horrible backache that I'm sure I probably came across abrupt with them. So, you know, that would be my downfall.
Okay. Well, you were, you know, it was appropriate to ask for help from others. There's certainly nothing wrong with that, but you suspect that perhaps the tone in your voice or the way you went about it came off that way, and in that case, it would have given opportunity for other people to think some of these thoughts, but you were not feeling well. So with the second funeral this week, she's working on it differently. You got a second chance. Not the way you wanted to go around that. Well, that's good. That's good.
It took medication.
Right.
A couple days.
Well, thank you for the honesty in sharing that. And very good. I appreciate that. Well, let's wrap this up a bit. Very good conversations. And just kind of some closing thoughts here. We've already talked about this a bit, but in terms of our response, consider the things that we learn from Philippians 8 and the guidelines of what is true and real. And by the way, Philippians 8 is sort of the verse that this whole book is based on. So it's one of those things. We probably won't read that verse, but we'll always be talking about the verse. But let's read it now before we close. Philippians 4, verse 8. Again, a very familiar verse. We talk about cultivating a relationship with God. This is a good verse to memorize and kind of put right down on an index card or something, a sticky note with good stickiness on the back of it, and slap it to the mirror in the bathroom when you read this when you're getting ready, and just reflect on it every day. I know people who do that. It's a good thing. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Some versions maybe say think, but meditate is better. It's the kind of thinking that thinks long and hard again and again about these things, meditating on these things. All right. So some final meditation thoughts, self-reflection thoughts. What will you do and what can God do to keep you from torturing yourself with unproven and thus probably inaccurate thoughts about others' thoughts and feelings? We've talked a little bit about that in terms of love for others and trying to combat the selfishness, and maybe there's something wrong and follow Matthew 18 and the biblical principles of trying to solve problems with others. What will you do the next time you find yourself being suspicious, exaggerating, guessing, or making assumptions about someone's behavior? How would your relationships improve if you accepted people's words at face value? I think that question is pretty self-explanatory, but it's so obvious that it almost hits us between the eyes. Oh yeah, that would improve the relationship, the spouse or with someone else, if we took people at their word. Even if in the past we haven't been able to do that. And that is a challenge, no doubt. Well, let's pray in closing. Dear Father, I thank you for drawing us together, giving us a wonderful discussion and opportunity to reflect and to think. We thank you for the minds you've given unto us and pray that you would continue to keep them sharp throughout all our days in this pilgrimage and this life until you bring us home and we are able to think clearly and behold even more marvelous and wonderful things in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.